Titus chapter 3, starting at verse 3. One time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned.
Ephesians 4, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
Thanks, you two. Well, do flick back to the Titus passage. That's what we're going to be focusing on. We'll touch on the Ephesians passage, but Titus is really where we're going to be mainly based. Let's just pray before we think about this passage in Titus a bit more. Father, we thank you for everything that we've learnt from the book of Titus over the last few weeks. And as we look at this passage now, we pray that you would be alongside us, you would help us by your Spirit, teach us what we need to learn, encourage us in ways that you need us to be encouraged. Father, help us to really know what are things that are profitable for us to be spending time talking about and discussing, and what are things that we should kind of stay out of. May you teach each of us as individuals and teach all of us as a body, as a church. We pray it for your glory. Amen. Some of us love a good debate. Some of us really love a good debate. Most of us, actually, really love a good debate, don't we? Whether it's watching from the sidelines, watching it happen, listening into it, or whether it's actually actively participating in it ourselves. Most of us like a good debate. My family is no different. My extended family, we love a good debate. A few years ago, we were gathered together for a weekend. I can't remember what the occasion was, but we were all there, and we were all around the dining table, and we were just chatting. And the youngest grandchildren were just getting to the point where they'd come out of sort of infant toddler toys, and were getting to sort of proper toys. And somebody in the family, I can't remember who, somebody in the family said, you know what, I think Playmobil is a bit better than Lego. And it all kicked off. Suddenly, really? Oh, how can you say that? Well, yeah, think about it. I mean, Playmobil has retained its integrity as a brand. It hasn't felt the need to conform and get into all these franchises like Harry Potter. Or the quality of the plastic is better with this or that. All these different things, and we love a good debate. And all we really need is a little bit of interest. And actually, we want to join in with things. We like to join in with a debate. And actually, it kind of doesn't really matter, does it? You can have both. There's no law saying you must choose a side, Lego or Playmobil. You'll be happy to know that, I'm sure. But actually, debates and controversies and conflict rage in our discourse as a culture all the time. You think about it, as soon as a sports event is over, it's ring up on BBC Radio, have your say in the biggest debate, the biggest sort of chat about these kind of things. As long as you have a tiny little bit of interest in a particular topic, you can find a debate to join in with, whether it's on radio or TV programs, YouTube videos, Pinterest feeds. There's debates, there's controversies, there's take a side. Who do you think has a good point? Who do you think is wrong? All the time. We live in a culture that loves that kind of stuff. And so you're being invited all the time to have your say on controversies and on debates. EU referendum, England's football squad for the Euros. Who should have won Britain's Got Talent? Who did win Britain's Got Talent? Whatever it might be, you're always being invited. Have your say. Join in the debate. We love a good debate. We enjoy a bit of controversy, and most of the time that's pretty harmless. Most of the time that's fine. Most of the time it's just kind of conversational, and we know when to kind of to stop with it. But actually, if we let it go too far, it can actually become something quite divisive. It can be something that can be quite harmful. We can carry it too far. We can sometimes waste a lot of energy and thought on a particular debate, and it's actually a waste. Something that's really rather pointless and is taking our energy away from things that are much more worthy of our time, much more worthy of our consideration, much more worthy to be shared with each other. And the difference between what we should be spending energy on and what we should be thinking about and talking with each other about and what we kind of need to leave to the side is a big, big topic in these verses. We've read from verse 3 all the way to verse 11, but we're focusing on 8 to 11 this morning. You looked at the previous passage last week. There are some things that we should be dwelling on, sharing with each other, things that will really help us, things that will be good for us, beneficial. They will build us up. And there are some things that actually will be harmful to us and will risk dividing us. In the early church at this time, there's all sorts of kind of religious debates going on amongst the kind of wider Jewish group. When you look in the Gospels, you see groups like the Sadducees who had different beliefs about the resurrection. And so within the wider Jewish community, there were lots of different religious factions. And what we see is that debate started to rage between these Jewish factions, and people were tempted to have a side, or to at least be aware of what the debate was and, be informed about it. And we see that actually, as Paul writes to Titus here, we see that Paul instructs Titus how he should be thinking about these kind of things, what he should be emphasizing, and what he needs to kind of stay out of a little bit. And there's a really stark contrast, isn't there? Have a look at verses 8 to 9. Have a look at verse 8 to 9. Notice the difference between what's described in verse 8 and what's described in verse 9. End of verse 8, these things are trustworthy. And end of verse 8, excellent and profitable for everyone. See that? These things are excellent and profitable, they're trustworthy. Compare this to verse 9. Things in verse 9 are foolish, and any participation in these kind of debates is unprofitable and useless. Two very different things, profitable and unprofitable. Helpful, harmful, useful and useless. So what we're going to do today is we're just going to consider a little bit what these things were at that time. We're going to think about what those things are for us now today. We're going to think about how we can spend more time focusing on what is good for us and how we can perhaps stop ourselves from focusing too much time on what is not good for us. So we're just going to take each of them as they come. We're going to first of all look at the profitable things, what we discuss as a church, as individuals, as we bounce ideas between us, what we discuss, profitable things. Verse 8 begins with Paul saying this is a trustworthy saying, and he's referring back to everything he's just said in verses 4 through to 7, well, verse 3 through to 7 as well. We looked at last week, remember? And basically, these are the core gospel truths. Verse 4 to 7. Look at verse 4 with me. Verse 4, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us by the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. And as he says saying there, we shouldn't translate it too much the way we think of saying. We have sayings like, too many cooks spoil the broth. It's kind of a saying we like to trot out. It's not really a saying in that sense. This is a trustworthy message, is what Paul is saying. This is true. This is a message that is worth dwelling on. This is worth exploring, losing yourself in, sharing, grappling with time and time again. And that's what he says in verse 8, doesn't he? He says, I want you to stress these things. This is what I want you to really stress and emphasize, these things. This is what your ministry should be built on, and it's what it should grow in as it goes on through the years. Hammer these truths into people and keep going back to them. Never think you've kind of got it now. Never think about the gospel that you've just kind of got it now. And the word here that he uses, it says stress here, but the word literally means to insist emphatically. So it's really, really, really solid. Insist emphatically on these gospel truths. He really wants the content of the gospel to be something that is drummed into the Christians in Crete. And so we see the importance of that for ourselves now today. He certainly wants the gospel to be going out from the pulpit, absolutely, if you want, pulpit or whatever that might have looked like at the time. But he also wants this to be what they're talking about, what the church and Crete talk about and discuss with each other, what they stress to each other should be these truths, these gospel truths. Because actually I think that we need to kind of remember the same things, don't we? That the gospel truths are trustworthy and excellent and profitable for everyone. And so for us to stress these things to each other is never a waste of time. It's only ever going to be beneficial. So we must make sure we see those gospel truths in the same way. See them like that. Because we'd all agree, wouldn't we? We'd all agree that actually we never want to move away from the gospel in terms of what we preach as a church. I hope we'd all agree on that. We always want the gospel to be the thing that really shines out from the front in terms of what we focus on, what we preach as a church. We'd agree with that. But what about in our conversations? What about when the sermons stop and we chat afterwards? Or what about when the service stops and we chat when we get back home? And what about when Sunday stops and we chat further on through the week with the Christians that we live with or the Christians we kind of might connect with during the week? How can we stress the gospel to each other in those times? Do we? How much do we see the gospel as being something that is good for us to be talking to each other about just at every opportunity? I remember when I was in my late teens, probably similar age to some of you power guys, similar age, late teens. I remember thinking about the gospel, and I remember thinking, I get it now. I get it. I understand it. I've kind of got it. And actually, frankly, because I've spent so much time listening to it, hearing it, frankly, it's getting boring now. I kind of figured it out. I got it. Ever since I was little, I've had the same things drummed into me. I kind of get it. You know, the kind of formula. You see it like a formula. You know, God is perfect. I'm a sinner. Jesus came. Jesus died. Jesus came back to life again. Heaven in the future. I saw it as a tidy package that I'd understood, that I'd heard again and again. And I was feeling like, this is the same stuff again and again. And perhaps there's some of us here that think that. I think that actually no matter what I do whenever I come to church, I always end up hearing the same message. And no matter what passage it is, I always come away thinking, okay, right, sinner. Jesus died, Jesus came back again. And it seemed to me like that when I was a teenager, maybe sort of 15, 16, 17. I thought, I kind of figured it out, I got it. And if there's some of us here that think that, I kind of feel like I get the gospel now. Well, ask yourself, have you really seen all there is to it? Have you really seen all there is to the gospel? Because even now, once I've got older, even now, I can still treat the gospel like that's kind of really all there is to it. Like it's a tiny little package that I've kind of understood. And actually now I can kind of explore other things. And so when we chat to each other, if we have that kind of mentality, then we kind of treat each other like that. Like that's kind of an assumed truth. I'm a Christian, you're a Christian, we've made it there. So now we can chat to something about something else. We treat the gospel like it's a doorway. And we've gone through that doorway, and once we're through it, well, there's no point in talking about the doorway. That's just we come through it. But in reality, the gospel is a world that we've entered into. And we sometimes treat the gospel like it's just a doorway, isn't it? Like a formula that we've figured out. Once we've got it, that's fine. And that means it makes it really hard, really awkward sometimes to talk to other Christians about the gospel because we feel like, what is there to talk about? We've all kind of got it. You know what's really tragic? Far too often amongst Christians, bringing a gospel truth into a conversation is the ultimate way to kill the conversation. And that's because we can all too often think, we all kind of get it. We've all kind of got there. What more is there to explore? But here Titus is being told to stress these gospel truths. So what are the Cretans going to have to do? They're going to have to say, oh, right, well, it's boring, we've got it, but we're just going to have to get on with it, keep on coming back to it. What's going on here? Well, first, let's have a look again. Let's have a look at these gospel truths that he's just referred to in verses 3 to 4. Starting at verse 4, we have this mention of the kindness of God. This is a gospel truth that he wants to hammer into people, the kindness of God. If we're Christians here today, actually, even if we're not, we live every single day experiencing the kindness of God. We woke up this morning and took our first breath of the day, but actually we've been breathing all throughout the night. We didn't control that. We woke up and our heart was beating. We hadn't controlled that. We woke up into a house. We woke up into relationships. We woke up with food in the cupboard and the fridge. We woke up with clothes to put on. Every single day we experience the kindness of God. It's there. That is a gospel truth that we should be stressing to each other. But not only that, but the kindness of God became sort of embodied, became evident when the Lord Jesus came down and became a sacrifice for us. That's what we see in verse 4, the kindness of God appearing, becoming flesh. And that kindness achieved for us an astonishing salvation. Verse 3, we used to be like the people in verse 3. Remember, we saw that last week. We used to be like this. This describes what you used to be like. If you're a Christian now, this is what you used to be like. Or if you're a Christian now, this is what you would otherwise have been like. If you can't think back to a time when, you know, you think, yeah, that was me. This is what you would otherwise have been like. Verse 3, foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved, being hated and hating one another, on our way towards death and judgment. This is a gospel truth of the state of mankind, the state of humanity, the state of your heart if Jesus was taken out of the equation. This is a gospel truth. And so if we stress these gospel truths to each other, like we thought last week, that will totally change the way we think of ourselves in our pride. That'll change the way we think of ourselves in terms of what we do here on a Sunday morning and everybody else that isn't here that's doing things that, frankly, just a bit sinful or whatever. It saves us from being judgmental. And it gives us a heart, a compassion for those lost people, because we look at them and we think, that used to be me. If not for Jesus, that was me. And we need to stress those truths to each other. We really need to stress those truths to each other. But it keeps on going, doesn't it? We've only looked at a couple of verses, and we could talk about each of these verses for a long time. We're not. We're just touching on them. But there's so much in each of these gospel truths that we can share with each other, we can bounce ideas around with. And they're things that we live with every day that we need to be pointing each other to. As we keep on going through these verses, we see that this kindness came to us because of God's mercy. It came to us because of his mercy, not because of the righteous works that we had done. And so that's a gospel truth to share with each other, because we mess up so often. So often we don't live the way we want to live, the way that we know we should live. And we feel like, oh, I've let him down again. But then we can be reminded by our Christian brothers and sisters as they look at the word and they share gospel truths with us that it never depended on your works. And so you can go to God for forgiveness because you were saved, not because of what you were able to do or not able to do, but because of his mercy. That gospel truth can be reinforced and can be an encouragement to us. And then lastly, we have these verses about this verse about our identity. We are now heirs. We are now heirs with the promise of eternal life, that hope of eternal life. And so now, as we think about who we are now, as we chat to each other now, we don't just see another person at church. We see a fellow heir. A fellow heir, someone who has an amazing, amazing hope. Someone who is in possession of the amazing, unshakable, undefeatable hope of eternal life. If you believe in Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is where you are a citizen. You're a visitor here, you belong there. That's a gospel truth that we should be re-encouraging each other with all the time. These are the gospel truths that are trustworthy, that we should be building our identities in, that we should be always discussing, exploring with each other, constantly coming back to, again and again and again. There's always more to discover, there's always more to grow in. So let's be a church that's deliberate in doing that. Let's be a church that's deliberate in bouncing those gospel truths between us. At POW on Friday night, we had this big orange rubber ball that one of us won at the fun fair recently. And we were just standing around and we were just bouncing the ball back to each other. We weren't catching it, just bouncing it, bouncing it, bouncing it, bouncing it, bouncing it. We should be like that with gospel truths as people. Always constantly thinking, who needs to hear this right now? These are true. Who needs to be reminded of these things right now? We need to be deliberate about that so that we can be an encouragement to each other, that we might be an example to each other. Remember in Ephesians 4, verse 29, it says this. Paul urges the church in Ephesus there, speak only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. We've just been reminded the gospel truths are profitable. They are excellent. They are trustworthy. And so let's be deliberate in the way that we share those to each other. Sometimes we'll need to be reminded of things, our identity in Christ, that the fact that we are heirs before anything else. Before I'm a man, before I'm a husband, before I'm a church leader, I'm an heir with Christ because of what he's done for me. And that's true of everybody here who's a Christian. So let's be deliberate about bouncing those things around, stressing those things to each other, insisting on them emphatically, even if you're kind of worried it might be a bit awkward. Last week, on my birthday, we went and had lunch with some Christians, Sarah and I, and we sat down for lunch and somebody prayed for the meal, but while they were praying, they said this. They said, praying to God, they said, thank you for Michael. Thank you that he is your idea. Isn't that great? I'm God's idea. It's so true. It's such a simple little truth that someone just expressed in a throwaway comment in a prayer, but I heard it, and it reminded me that I'm a son of God, someone that he made, someone that he created. God wasn't up in heaven and thought, oh, I've got the pieces already for Michael Williams. They came, you know, from wherever. I'll just stick them together and make it happen. He didn't look through a catalogue. If you're a Christian, he didn't look through a catalogue and choose you from a range of options. He made you. You were entirely his idea. From nothing to exactly who you are today, you are entirely God's idea. That's a gospel truth that can transform the way we think about ourselves, the hang-ups that we have about ourselves, the crises of identity that we can risk falling into. You are exactly God's idea, exactly as you are now. You're flawed and you're broken. You won't always be like that, but you are God's idea. That's a perfect example of just a throwaway little comment in conversation, stressing a gospel truth in a very informal way. Let's be deliberate about doing things like that, because that reminded me that I have a God that made me, that cares about me, that knows every detail of my life now and knows every detail of my life that is to come. And so as we want to stress these things of the gospel to ourselves, let's be deliberate about doing that. And let's stress it to ourselves as well. Stress it to each other and stress it to ourselves. So when we hear something from the front or a discipleship group or in our own reading, let's not think of the Bible as information. Let's think of it as something that is going to be actually not doing information, but transformation. So we take these gospel truths and we stop and we think, how is this going to change what I'm going to do this week? How am I going to live differently? Who am I going to talk to differently, think of differently? Who am I going to pray for now because of what I've seen? Stress these things to yourself as well. We need to be deliberate about this because all too often our conversations and our thinking around these gospel truths is stunted and is limited because we get carried away with the controversies. We are too busy spending time thinking about other things. Things that are, rather than profitable and excellent and trustworthy, are unprofitable. They're pointless, they're kind of useless, they're based in speculation, they're divisive. And as we move into verse 9, we'll see this, unprofitable things. As Paul writes to Titus here, he tells him to stress the meaningful, profitable and excellent gospel truths. But verse 9, to avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. And Titus is told here to stress the gospel truths, probably partly because of the false teaching that's going on at the time. You want to really major in on what is true and what is solid and trustworthy when there's other messages out there. But actually, even if the false teaching wasn't out there, he'd still have to do this. The whole book of Romans is a big exploration of the gospel, and it's written to Christians, people that know the gospel already. So this is an important thing to stress, regardless of what the context is. But he says here, there are some debates that simply aren't worth being drawn into. There are some arguments that you shouldn't feel the need to take a side on, you know, one way or another. As I said earlier, during this time, you know, in the Jewish community, there were different academic groups that had different opinions about different things. There were different sort of extra-biblical texts that were given different recognition, varying degrees of recognition by different groups. Some people took them seriously. Some people said, no, that's not important. And so that's what we see here when we see people arguing about genealogies. They could be, we don't know exactly what they are, but they could have been genealogies, sort of rabbinic traditions. So this great teacher and this one who followed after him and this one who followed after him, leading to this school of thought. Or sometimes Jewish myths, we have the idea of, in 1 Timothy 1, there's a similar kind of instruction to Timothy there, and he says this, he tells people to tell people not to teach false doctrines, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, because these promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. And there are passages in, there are old Jewish texts that kind of take some of the Old Testament stories and basically kind of mythologize them, kind of give them the Beowulf treatment, make them just really crazy. And some of these people, some of the groups here took those quite seriously and said, no, we should listen to these things as well. And other people said no, and big old debate started up. And Titus is being told here, rather, there are some discussions that are simply not worth your time. Not worth your time. There's an idea of speculation around these arguments, around these quarrels. You're getting further and further and further and further away from things that anybody can quantify, that anybody can measure or be sure of. And you're getting carried away not with actually any kind of truth, but you're getting carried away rather by the controversy of it and the conflict of it and the sensationalism of it. And what Paul is doing here is he's telling Titus here, just stay out of it. If it doesn't help anybody, stay out of it. And he's telling them that because he knows how intriguing a religious controversy can be for human beings. He knows. He knows how intriguing it can be. He knows how enjoyable a bit of speculation can be for people. Human beings, all human beings that have ever lived, love a bit of speculation. And he knows how much time is wasted by people as they indulge in those things. Speculation, controversy, watching a conflict from the sidelines. Because we, as human beings, we relish controversy, don't we? We love it. We really do. We love a good debate, especially a religious one. Remember, all of this is in contrast to the established firm truths of the gospel. All this is in contrast to that. These things, they're different. They're secondary issues at best, tertiary issues. Really just really very, very, very spuriously linked to the faith. They're really not worth spending a lot of time on. But the reasons these things are such a waste of time and the reason that Titus is warned to not engage with them is because of the spirits with which they're kind of given, they're kind of engaged with. These things engage, they work because of the controversy. People are joining in because of the scandal. People are joining in because of the conflict. And that's what's happened. And these arguments, debates rage on because people are kind of joining in with this and they're kind of acting like the gospel isn't sufficient. We left that behind and now we need to talk about something else. Something more academically profound. And these arguments here are naturally built on sort of conflict and opposition. And next thing you know, Titus is being kind of is sort of tempted to have an opinion on it, to be drawn into it. And Paul says no. And so for us, if we want to be kind of people that are engaging with the right things and not getting caught up with controversies and things that aren't helpful, I think there's a few things that we can do that will be very, very helpful. First thing we can always do is before we speak, just stop and think about whether it's helpful to people or not, whether it's helpful to the discussion or not. Does this help the situation? What I'm about to say, I have an opinion. Is it helpful to give it, really? What do I really lose if I don't share it, if I don't tell people what I think? What do I really lose? What might it cost somebody else if I do share it? Does this help the situation? Does it actually encourage controversy? Does it fuel the debate to get even more stoked up in a sort of sensationalist and conflict? Sensationalism and conflict. Ephesians 4 verse 29, it said, we should be people that want to say things that build each other up. Speak only what is good for building each other up. And it's a serious thing that we need to kind of take seriously. We have to recognize that the fact that soap operas are so popular in our culture is not because they're brilliantly written. It's not because they're brilliantly acted. It's because it's all controversy, isn't it? It's all controversy, it's all sensation, it's all conflict, and watching that all happen. The reason why it keeps on going, because human beings love it. And so we need to recognize that about ourselves, and we need to make sure that we don't allow those kind of sinful instincts to creep into the way that we think about church discussions, gospel discussions. Rather, we need to be stressing gospel truths to each other. Paul wants Titus to take this really seriously. There are some things that are always worth talking about, that will always be of benefit to your Christian brothers and sisters. There are some things that could do some damage, and you don't need to kind of join in with. And he takes it seriously, and he has some instruction in verses 10 to 11 about how to treat people that continue to obsess about divisive issues, continue to hammer on about the same old things again and again and again and again, issues that are causing people in the church to take one side over another, that are pulling people away from each other in the church. Titus is told in verse 10, warn a divisive person once. If there's someone who keeps going on about these things, well, warn them, firstly, warn them. They might not realize they're being divisive, so warn them. And if they're really a Christian and they're being told they're being divisive, they should want to stop. They should want to not be divisive. There's a warning for us there, isn't there? If we're ever told, you know, what you're doing is actually quite divisive, to respond to that in the right way, we need to consider what I say, what I want, my opinion. Is it really worth risking splitting church up? Is it really worth risking turning Christians against each other? We need to be able to take those warnings, and there's a grace here to those that are being divisive. Firstly, warn them. And then if they carry on, warn them a second time, perhaps a bit more strongly this time. Perhaps a bit more strongly, we've talked to you about this. You kept on doing it. You really need to stop. You really need to stop. It's your final warning. But if they continue to provoke these debates, causing divisions amongst God's people, and if they ignore the two warnings, well, end of verse 10 is quite firm, isn't it? After that, verse 10, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. A person that keeps on going on about these issues that are splitting the church apart, keeps on hammering in about it. If they're warned once, they're warned twice, they're being told you're being divisive, and they keep on going, it's probably because they want to be divisive. It's probably because they want the controversy. And that's not something that is going to help anybody, rather that is going to be harmful to the church. Give him, give her a chance. If they carry on, don't allow them to have a voice anymore. Don't allow them to have any influence in the church anymore. The unity of the church is too valuable to allow the controversies to just get out of hand. The unity of the church is too valuable to allow people to carry on stoking those fires that just provoke controversy and scandalous talk that get Christians at each other's throats. Exactly what the devil wants is to turn the church against each other, get Christians fighting. So lastly, so we've seen profitable and unprofitable. So just a question as we kind of wrap up. How can we be better at stressing gospel truths to each other? I'm just going to think about a few different things. I think that one thing that we can do is we can stop to think about how we became a Christian. Think about how we became a Christian. Consider when it was that we realized who God was and who we were. Just break it down a little bit. Because we can bunch our Christian experience, our testimony of how we became a Christian, we can bunch it all together, can't we? The same we bunch the gospel together. Break it down a little bit. When was the first time you realized God was really there? When was the first time that you realized that he was holy, that he was big and he was amazing and he was just different to people? When did you realize that you were not quite brilliant? That you were actually quite broken? When was the first time, perhaps, that you really felt the Spirit at work in you? That you kind of thought back, that you felt a time when you could feel your motives changing and what you wanted in life to be different to what it was before? I remember a time when I was about 20 or 21, and I suddenly just remember really wanting to be a godly man, just really wanting it. I didn't read in a book or anything. I just remember suddenly wanting it, really feeling like it was a desirable thing. Suddenly I wanted to know God more. I look back on that now, and that was the Spirit working in me to change my priorities, to motivate me in a different direction. Do you have any times like that? Maybe when you were really suffering, you can look back at times and you can think, God really got me through that by his Spirit. We need to share these kind of experiences with each other because we have differing experiences and we have differing stories, but each of us live as a testament to what God has done for us, and we keep it to ourselves. Whereas actually just breaking it down and talking to each other about it can be a huge encouragement. Think about last week when we talked about verses 3, when we talked about a one time, some of you were like this. Some of us who've had quite sort of clear conversion stories can think of a time when we could have been described like that in verse 3. Some of us will have that. But some of us will have become Christians very gradually, might have grown up in a Christian home, and we won't have that. And so for us, we need to be reminded that this is who we would otherwise have been. And the way that happens is from you sharing your stories. We don't need to go into gritty detail, but to talk about how the Spirit has changed you, has motivated you, suddenly you wanted different things to what you used to want. It's massively encouraging for those that have grown up gradually and not had those kind of times to remember, this is what I would otherwise have been if it wasn't for Jesus, if it wasn't for the Spirit. So think back, are there any times you really noticed the Spirit? That's a gospel truth, that the Spirit is with you. Any times that you can think of where that happened? And I think one more thing we can do is we can be going into conversations thinking about prayer before we do so. As elders, we've talked about this recently. We want to be more deliberate with the way we pray for each other. But if we just go into a conversation just for a chat, see how people are doing, great. Then we go into it slightly differently. So if we go in thinking, I want to find out how to pray for this person. If we go in thinking, I'm going to pray for this person at the end, either with them or after I walk away from them, if we go in thinking, I'm going to pray for them, already you're thinking about them, not just as Daniel Maloney, but as an heir with Christ. As you go in to talk to them, you're not just thinking about, this is just Matilda. This is an heir with Christ. This is a daughter of God. And our Father is part of this conversation. He sees it all. And so therefore, you can chat about things and you can share gospel truths if you want to. Maybe the conversation doesn't go that way. But at the end of it, you can pray, either with them or as you're walking away, because God was part of that conversation. That's a gospel truth. And so I think even just thinking about prayer more when we're talking to each other will help us quite a lot. And so let's be a church that where the gospel is stressed, not just from the pulpit, but to each other. When we bump into each other on the street, how can I pray for you? Really nice to see you. How's your week been? Don't have to pray with them on the street if you feel like that's too much, but at least you can walk away and pray to God. Father, thank you that I bumped into so-and-so. Help them to have a really good day the rest of the day. Help them to know that you are there with them. Amen. Let's be a church where the gospel is stressed, is emphasized. Let's keep those amazingly deep, rich truths of the gospel integral to how we speak, how we relate to each other, how we think of each other. We will only benefit from stressing the gospel to each other. Only benefit. These things are excellent, profitable, trustworthy. And lastly, if you're at this point and you're thinking, yeah, I get it, but I get that, but the gospel, you know, I do get it. I just don't see that it's worth us exploring it that much more. I don't see that it's worth us really spending that much time on it because it's quite simple, really, isn't it? Well, if you think that that's kind of all there is to it, can I just suggest this? Maybe you don't really know the gospel yet. Maybe you haven't really seen it for what it really, really is yet. Because we can easily pretend that we've seen it, we can easily kind of act like we've seen it and think we've kind of seen it, and really we haven't seen it at all. I'll give you a silly example. A friend of mine and I, we were wandering around London. And there's some astonishing stuff out and about in London. Haircuts. Crazy things you see sometimes. And I remember walking along with a friend, and just walking along, and somebody walked past with a pretty extreme haircut. And the person saw it, and I was looking at something else, and they said, wow, that is quite a haircut. And I was looking at a bus going past, yeah. I responded like I'd seen it. When I actually turned and saw it, oh my goodness, really? It must have taken them ages to grow that out. Do they really look in the mirror and think, yeah, I'm happy with this? I know that's silly. But when you see it, your reaction is very different. You talk about it. You respond to it. It's something that provokes a reaction. If there's no reaction, you probably haven't seen it. And so if we're thinking about the gospel, and if you think, I kind of get it, I don't know why we need to talk about it so much, you probably haven't seen it. Because there is no one more worthy, more glorious than the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you think it's just a name, if you think it's just someone that Christian talked about and I don't really get why, you haven't seen him yet. You haven't seen him yet. It's very easy to think, I kind of get it. That's all there is to it. But actually, you haven't seen him yet. And if you have a look at verse 4 and it And you have a look at that verse 4, those words in verse 4, and you think, yeah, I know, same old, I've kind of heard that before. Then you haven't seen him yet. But if you do know the Lord Jesus, and if the Spirit is at work in you, then when you read those words in verse 4, it doesn't just feel like the same old truth. We see it for what it really is, amazingly deep, amazingly significant, powerful, life-changing truths that are worth us giving everything to, exploring and sharing with each other. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. That is a trustworthy truth that we believe. So let's make it the truth that we live by, that we grow in, that we share together.